Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
To them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Just want to read that verse to start with. That's a link. That's right there, a connection between what happened between these three people, specifically speaking of Peter and John, as they spoke to the lame man and they brought him back up onto his feet. And then he gets up and he says, oh, guess what? I'm not staying here. I'm coming with y'all. I'm sticking to y'all. I'm just clinging. I'm holding on. I'm not letting go. I'm going to be with you. If I'm walking, I'm walking with y'all. And what an amazing thing. You see, every believer, as we come to Christ, as we come to faith and repentance in Christ, as we experience the miracle of the healing of the soul, because this man, you can tell that he wasn't just healed of his legs, he was healed in the soul. He was healed in his heart. He now, through faith and repentance, had come to become a believer, just like Peter and John, and started walking with them. Walking with them as he was affirmed in his faith. Actually, the word that is used there by Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, when he says that he stood up, what he says, he was affirmed on his feet. He was actually consolidated. The actual word is consolidated, being planted on solid ground and standing up steadily. But here we go. Now, everybody at the temple that was there or watching what had happened, now everybody's amazed. And now, if you remember, last week we talked about them being at the gate called the Beautiful. The different gates to the temple had different names. Now, all of a sudden, they find themselves at the portico of Solomon, or the gate of Solomon. So they must have walked out and walked around over to the other side and been on one of the side gates called the Solomon's Gate. But it looks like everybody else said, no, no, we're following these people. We want to see what's going on here, right? The healed man was the living witness. It was the evidence of the miracle. He was the evidence of the miracle that what God can do in a life. So Peter and John, as he holds on to them, they pretty much carry the evidence. They carry the evidence of the scene, of what had happened, okay? And today I want to talk to you about Peter's second sermon. This is the second time that Peter preaches. As you recall, the first sermon Peter had preached in Acts chapter 2, and everybody thought that the people were drunk. That the believers were drunk because they were speaking in their own native languages and they could understand them, and even though they were speaking probably in Hebrew or Greek. So that was a great miracle, and they thought they were drunk. And Peter says, oh no, they're not drunk. Let me tell you what's going on here. And he goes on to explain. He sees the opportunity. Now here's another miracle by God. All of a sudden a guy gets healed, and Peter seizes the opportunity for this great speech or sermon. So, of course, they were running like crazy, and every time that it got crazy around Peter and John and them, they took advantage and seized the opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, in this sermon, like I said, at Pentecost, they thought they were all drunk. Now they're amazed about the healing of this man. But they're not so amazed about what God is doing. They're more amazed about what Peter and John are doing, if you notice. And we're going to get into that. You see, this is not the first time that it happens, or at least if it's the first time, it'll happen again to Paul and Barnabas. Later on in the book of Acts, they're also in Acts chapter 14. They healed a man, and also the same thing happened, that people were going over and seeking Paul and Barnabas, just like they're seeking Peter and John, because they're thinking these guys have some power, and they're just following the man. Did you get that? They're following the man. They're following Peter. They're following John. There's a lot of that going on nowadays where people are following the man. They see somebody do something great, and they go right after them. But you have to be so careful. But I want to read, starting in verse 11, right there where we were, all the way through verse 26, and check out what happens. While he was clinging to Peter and John, this is the man that was just healed, right? The people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us?" You see that? "As if by our own power or piety, we had made him walk. To God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and now, and you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." You see that? In the faith which comes through him, Jesus Christ himself, comes through him and from him. We'll talk about that in a second. "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you.' And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Father, thank you for this word. Thank you. Amazing. Now, let me tell you a few things about this, because this is very important. The first thing we see here is that Peter presents the evidence of this so-called, we'll call it like a trial. All of a sudden, people have not realized that they've been in trial and they have condemned Jesus. But this is what Peter does so well. He takes advantage of the situation and their ignorance and what they have done, and says, "You know what? Let me turn this around for you. Let me tell you what you have done, but let me tell you what he has done, and let me tell you what he can do for you." At the end of it all, Peter gives them the hope. And let me show you how. First of all, when you look at the first verses in verses 12, you see that Peter took advantage of the situation. Every time you witness God doing something, go ahead and testify. Every time you see God do something for you, around you, in you, or for others, doesn't matter. You go ahead and take advantage of that situation and testify. Imagine, everybody is actually following Peter and John after what God had done through them. Something amazing, all right? So Peter immediately identifies the source of the miracle. He tells them, "It is by Jesus Christ. It is the one whom you crucified. It is the one you condemned. It is the one that you decided we don't want him. The one that you rejected." Immediately, he goes to the source. And let me ask you something. Peter didn't miss this opportunity. What opportunities have you missed lately? Man, I got to say, I know I've missed a few. I have to confess that I miss opportunities sometimes. You know, it's easy for me as a pastor to say, and as a preacher, I'm sharing the gospel because I share it from the pulpit. And it's easy. I'm giving the free opportunity to do this every Sunday. Brother Freddie was talking to me about that a couple of weeks ago. He's like, you know what? It is easy for us preachers to go up there and share the gospel from the pulpit. But then when we get off of it and we're down at the street at the corner store, how hard is it? It becomes hard. It becomes difficult. We find excuses. We find that we miss opportunities. It's not that easy, right? Does everybody agree with that? Anybody? All right? Is it easy for you? Probably not. Well, let me tell you, I miss opportunities all the time. But yesterday, I have to be, I don't want to be so proud of myself, but yesterday I had a really beautiful experience. I was calling a line for customer service, for some internet deal, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And the lady just could not understand my email address and how it was spelled and this and that. She was having a hard time. And I was kind of getting flustered, you know, and I said, you know what, I don't know if she's getting it. And after all, I said, you know what, let me think about this. Let me just think about this, and I'll call back if I want to. And she said, you know, if you call back, can you please ask for my name? You can call this number and ask for me. And I said, I sure will. I will do that. You know, she was making a lot of effort, but I was so flustered that we just couldn't communicate properly. And I said, you know what? All right. So I decided to make the deal. So I call back. And here comes a lady and says, well, she is not available right now, but what can I help you with? And immediately I got conviction. Something in my heart told me, do not speak to this other person. Even though I figured, hey, she couldn't get it right. Maybe this other one will. But I said, no, I'd rather wait for her. And she said, well, she's at lunch right now. But if you want, I can have her call you back. And I said, yes, please do that. Well, a little bit later, she calls back and I missed the call. So I call back again and another guy speaks to me. And I'm like, okay, so this is what I need. He's like, well, I can help you with that. I said, no, I promised this young lady that I would call her and that she would get, you know, basically the commission or whatever. So he finally patches me to her and she says, well, I'm so thankful that you called me back. I'm like, well, I'm thankful that you took my call. So we start talking. I had to spell everything like letter by letter by letter by letter. Finally, she gets it right and she says, because my email says Pastor David in it, right? Of course. And she says, so you're a pastor? And I said, yes, I am. She's like, well, what a blessing to be talking to a pastor. And I immediately assumed that she was also a believer. So I'm like, oh, thank you very much. I appreciate that. God is so good. And I'm glad that you're on the other side of the line too. And I assume that you kind of go to church or something like that. I started, and she's like, well, I do attend church and I kind of like it. I've been kind of getting into it. And I'm like, what do you mean kind of getting into it? So I took advantage of the opportunity and she tells me, well, I'm almost there. And I said, what do you mean you're almost there? You know, and then I said, well, take it easy, you know. I said, being almost there is a great thing and it feels pretty good, but it does not complete the job. I said, sweetie, let me tell you something. The moment God touches your heart, when you respond to him in faith and repentance, let me tell you something. Your life will change. If you think it feels good to be so close, you won't even know yet what it feels like to be in that relationship with him. She's like, I'm kind of starting to think about that. And I'm like, well, don't think about it too much. Are you going to church this Sunday? And she said, yeah. And I'm like, well, when you go to church, here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to the message. I want you to listen to the word. And I want you to listen closely. And I'm sure that God has already placed something in your heart, that he's already speaking to your heart. And tomorrow, I want you to respond to him. I want you to go back and say, God, I now repent. I now believe. I now surrender. I'm giving you all when you're convicted. And she's like, well, now I'd really want to do this. Amen. Hallelujah. So we spoke about the gospel. We went there. And then I told her, I said, here's what I want you to do now. I want you to go to your church, and I want you to respond to the call, hopefully, at the end of the service. And when you do, then I want you to call me back, because I called you back. Now I want you to call me back, and I'm going to pray with you when you do. And she's like, we got a deal. I'm like, oh, my God, that was so awesome. And shared the gospel, seized the opportunity, something simple I saw, and I went right for it. And this is what we have to do. That's what Peter did. Opportunities are out there. We just need to open our ears and our eyes to what God is doing. When he does something, we just got to join him. We just got to join God. You don't have to do anything. You just watch what God is doing, and you join him. Don't ask God to join you in your ventures. You join him because he's doing something, and he doesn't stop. Amen? There's opportunities to lead others also to do the same. You do it, and then you lead others to do the same. And you see, do not be mesmerized by people's compliments. You see, when she said, oh, so you're a pastor, I could have been like, yeah. I've been a pastor for 22 years. What an accomplishment. It's not about what I have achieved. It's about what God does through you and me. That's what counts. So I had to go immediately and change it up. Don't even call attention to yourself. You see, and Peter is like, why are you amazed? Why do you gaze at us, said Peter? Why do you look at us? Like, we're nothing without Jesus. Apparently, the people were impressed with Peter and John. And then he says, you know, there's nothing that we do. Our power and our deeds cannot work the righteousness of God. Peter says it, not I. Whatever I do does not. You see, compared to the righteousness of Christ, when anyone's attention focuses on you, when God is working around you, immediately refocus them to Jesus Christ. Amen? So don't be mesmerized by it. Don't just give God the glory. Give the glory to the one who deserves it. Who's the one? Jesus Christ. Peter said that this was God, the God of their fathers. He wanted to make sure he connected with them. He wanted to make sure, he says, this, the God of your fathers, the God and the father of Abraham. You see, immediately these Jews, he knew he was talking to Jews, so he's connecting them to the names of God and to the description of God that would fit them. So she says, this is God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. Immediately it sparked their attention because it's like, okay, he's talking about our God now. Calvary may have been, you know, man's last word when they killed Jesus, but the empty tomb is God's last word. He glorified his son by raising him from the dead and taking him back to heaven. This is what Peter uses. He says, let me tell you something. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob took this man, who is his son, by the way, and while he was laid on a cross, because you took him there and you took him to the tomb, now the tomb is empty, he's resurrected, and he's back with the Father. The enthroned Christ now has sent the Holy Spirit, and he's working through his church. He wanted to make sure that they understood. The healed beggar was proof that Jesus was alive. He used the miracle to prove Jesus' resurrection. You see, nobody could deny the miracle of the beggar being healed because he was standing right in front of them. But Peter did not just want them to stay there. He did not want them to just believe that there is a miracle that this beggar can walk now. He wanted to let them know the miracle comes from another miracle, from the miracle worker who was also through a miracle put to death in a tomb and resurrected, now ascended and coming back. He wanted to make sure that he pointed them to Jesus. If you want to accept the miracle of this man being healed, then you need to accept the miracle of Jesus Christ being the living Son of God. And then his name is the one that carries the power. It was the faith in the name of Jesus that healed the man. It was exactly what Peter said in verse 16. He said, it's the faith through Jesus. But how could it be that a name would have such power? See, how could it be? There's an answer to that question in verses 13 through 15. Because it is because of his glorification. In verses 13 through 15, he talks about his death, his resurrection, and his glorification or ascension to heaven. And he says, this is how come he's got such power. The name of Jesus has such power because he has proven it. How did he prove it? While he was dead, he was resurrected, and he's now up in the heavens, and they saw him go up. Amazing. This is the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Israel, or the God of Isaac. And he glorified. He is glorified. Peter says in verse 16, he is glorified, the servant, Jesus, raising him from the dead in verse 15. This is amazing, and this is very important. God is the God of the living. He is not the God of the dead. The glorification refers to Christ and Him being exalted at the right hand of God. And He is glorified. He is the risen one. He is the Christ. And He is the one who has the power to grant healing to anyone who believes. Wow. Peter took this beggar who was standing next to him, used him as evidence. You see this? Now, this is amazing to look at, but let me tell you what you need to focus on. You need to focus on that up there, because He is the source of all this, right? So that is the case. He presents it, right? He presents the evidence. Now, He indicts them. Now, the accusation. Now, Peter says, but you, let me show you something. This is what you've done. You see, in verses... In those verses, all the way through 17, from 12 to 17, we see a few things. And we see one thing. People may reject Jesus because of their ignorance. He says, you in your ignorance. You in your ignorance. Now, I hate to do this, make anybody feel like an ignorant, but I think we've all fallen to ignorance in some way, shape, or fashion in our lives, because the reason why He's calling them ignorance or in their ignorance, He's saying, you see, this word ignorance and ignorant can be offensive, but at the same time, it can be used as an excuse. Have you thought about that? Well, I didn't know. In my ignorance, I committed a sin in my ignorance, you see? But also calling somebody and say, you're an ignorant, that could be very offensive. So it cuts both ways. It could be used as an excuse to help you, or it could be used as a tool to accuse you. Now, here's the deal. People may reject Jesus because of their ignorance. He says, you know what? Pilate wanted to let him go, but you in your ignorance decided to yell out, free Barabbas. And you decided to take on a criminal and criminalize the innocent. In your ignorance. Why? Because you didn't recognize Him. Because you didn't know who He was. He was standing right in front of you. Your own Messiah. Your Christ. So, definitely the Spirit gave Peter boldness. And He reminded the Jews of the way they treated Jesus. This is cool. As Peter does this, they had denied Him. They delivered Him to be crucified. And even worse, you know, like I said, they asked for a guilty man to be set free in his place. And then they said, crucify Him. Wow. And Peter does something here that is just truly amazing. He uses several titles to describe Jesus. And these titles were definitely very familiar to them, at least most of them. He says, this is God's Son, servant. This is Jesus. This is the Holy One. This is the Righteous One, the Prince of Life, or the Author of Life. So this is no ordinary man. He's trying to let them see that the one who they handed over to be crucified is someone very special, is unique. It's God Himself in the flesh. And He says, the servant, first of all, describes Him as servant. The word servant that Peter uses here can be used as child or servant. It can be used either way. So I want you to think about that for a second. Let it sink in. You see, we serve God, but we are also His children. Now you think about it. How can I be a servant but also be a child? It's a little complicated, right? But we are called to serve, but we are His children. We inherit from Him. We have all the benefits of a child, but that does not give us the right to just sit down as if we had a throne and did nothing but point. We are to be serving. And Jesus knew that, and He knew it better than anyone else, because Jesus came to serve. He Himself had said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as ransom for many. He recognized, you know, Peter is like, this is the one who said, I will serve. And now He calls Him the servant. Wow, what an indictment by Peter He wanted to make sure that the Jews were able to identify exactly who he was talking about. And then, of course, he calls him another title. He says, the Holy One. Wait a second. How can you call a man, an earthly man, a man that walked among us, a Holy One? When you look at the Old Testament, this is a description. This is an adjective that only is ascribed to God himself, the Holy One. This had to be a little shocking to the Jews, too, that Peter would say, he is the Holy One. This is speaking of Jesus' divinity, the one and only, the God himself. You see, Peter is talking about God himself in the flesh while describing Jesus, of course. He also calls him the righteous one, or the just one. This means that there is no sin, there is no guilt, there is no shame in Christ because he has committed no sin. Even later on, as Peter writes his letter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, for Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Wow. This is the one who is not a sinner, who is not guilty, but taking on the guilt. He's trying to describe for the Jews, he did it for you. And guess what? He did it for us too. Jesus, the sinless, the guiltless, the shameless, took on our shame, our guilt, our fault, and our condemnation, our sin, and nailed it to the cross as he was nailed to the cross himself. And he says, you had put the Son of God, Jesus, the righteous one, the prince and the author of life, because of your ignorance, you put him to death. But he doesn't leave him there. He gives him some hope. And in fact, he almost seems to kind of let them know, hey, it was because of your ignorance. Because you didn't know. You should have known, but you didn't. Because you didn't recognize. In verse 17, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. See, in the Old Testament, there was a difference between deliberate sin and oops sin. You know? Like when you do something that is wrong, but it was out of your ignorance. And when you do something wrong, it's because you deliberately sinned. Now, we have to be careful with this because we cannot plead ignorance every time we do something. You have to search your heart. You know, one thing is to not know and do something. Another thing is to know and claim not to know when you do something. You see, at those times in the Old Testament, there were places that were set. They were called cities of refuge. And what happens? If you committed a sin out of ignorance, you ran. Oh, my God, you had to run. You fled. You went running to the city of refuge. And you would be granted refuge there until the priest, until the high priest died. Whoa, wait a second. This is a foreshadow of what's happening today. You see, in the Old Testament, in the people of God, the rule was you committed a sin, but you did not intend that sin. If it was not deliberate, you better run to the city of refuge. You would go to the priest. The priest would send you to the city of refuge, and you would seek refuge there. Nobody could stone you to death because that's what they were doing. Nobody would kill you or condemn you because you were in the city of refuge. And you lived in that city until the one who sent you there, the priest, would die. Once he did, you are absolved and you were back to society and living free. Now, what an amazing thing is to know that Jesus is our high priest. And because he died, we have refuge in him. And that refuge is not temporary. It is eternal refuge. We have a chance to be forgiven for our sins. You see, but if you're defiant and you are too proud and high-handed, if you're that kind of sinner, then you are condemned because you're not willing to repent. When your sin is deliberate and you're not willing to take the opportunity to repent that God gives you and grant you forgiveness, then your ignorance does not remove your guilt. It doesn't. It might mitigate your circumstances a little bit, but it doesn't just do it. And remember, when Jesus was at the cross, one of the things he prayed was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Peter was right when he said, out of your ignorance. Now the thing is that out of our ignorance today, we reject Jesus. There are so many people walking around this world that out of their ignorance, they say, I don't need Jesus. I don't need to make no decision. I don't need to receive Christ. I don't need to repent. I don't need to exercise faith. All I need to do is go my own way. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be part of a church. I can do this on my own. Wow. You see, God did not send judgment to them yet, but sent the Holy Spirit for them to witness and to give them an opportunity for repentance. The Holy Spirit is still working today, and it's working through you and me. It's supposed to be, at least, to still give the chance for repentance, give the opportunities. Instead of sending judgment, he sent the Holy Spirit to empower his church to then bring conviction to the lost, to the sinners like you and I. So God is doing his work, but then we have to do our own. You can ignore Jesus or trust him in faith. You see, when you look at verse 16, he says, on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see now, and the faith which comes through him. This word through him can also mean from him, has given him this perfect health in the presence of y'all. You see, the Jews are not the only ones fallen in ignorance. We are fallen in ignorance too. Today we have fallen to a very dark place in our souls, rejecting the Son of God. See, every time the message of Jesus Christ is preached about his death and his resurrection and his call to repent, and you don't turn to him in repentance and faith, then you also reject him in your ignorance. And God may give you another opportunity on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or even many more. But that will cease when he returns. You see, you got to understand something. Everybody loves the message of Christ because it includes grace. Everybody loves the message of Christ because it includes mercy. Everybody loves the message of Christ because it brings healing. Everybody loves the message of Christ because it offers forgiveness. Everybody loves the gospel of Christ because it offers healing from all our brokenness, and it offers light. But you see, in our darkness, in our ignorance, in our minds, if we don't acknowledge and if we don't repent and faith in Christ, then we have to understand that we're doomed. Jesus is the only answer to our ignorance. If we do not allow him to invade, and trust me, he needs to invade your life. You don't just give him a piece of your heart like you give somebody else. You don't just give him some of your life. You don't just give him a part of your life. You don't just make him part of your life. You have to surrender it all. You have to give him all. You have need to allow him to invade your life and to take over. Then you'll be taken out of this doomed and condemnation that we're all in. And it takes faith and repentance. You see, the only way to come out of our ignorance is through repentance. But there's got to be a conviction of sin in our lives for the conversion to happen. You see, somebody who is not convicted of their sickness will not go to a doctor, will not accept a diagnosis, will not accept treatment. Have you ever seen that? Somebody's like, no, I'm not. I'm not sick. In the name of Jesus. Well, great. I'm glad you have that kind of faith, and I hope it works for you. But when it doesn't, then what happens? Well, if you would have gotten treatment, if you'd accepted your diagnosis, if you'd have been to the doctor, if you'd accepted all that, maybe you'd have had a better chance. But no, right? And the same thing happens with Jesus. If we're not willing to accept our diagnosis, then we're doomed in our ignorance, that we are darkened in our minds, that we are lost in our souls,
And that we need forgiveness, we need grace, we need mercy, we need love, we need all that. And that only one that can offer all that is Jesus, then we're doomed. So what did he tell them to do? First of all, of course, he told them that they had to repent. We've seen that in Acts 2:38 and Acts chapter 5, verse 31, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. We'll see that later, which means that you need to have a change of mind about your sin and trust Christ. This is more than just feeling sorry for what you've done. This is more than just having this remorse about you, something you have done wrong, or this sorrow, this regret. I'm so sorry I got caught. See, because that's what happens to a lot of us. We're sorry about our sin if we get caught. If we don't, then maybe we're not so sorry. You feel terrible when you get caught. Some people think that even doing penance, because they think, oh, you know, we all pay for all of it right here on earth. Really? Then what is hell for? Don't be fooled. You're not going to pay for your sins here on earth. Because if that was the case, Jesus made a mistake. If you can pay for your sins here on earth before you leave, then Jesus made a big boo-boo by coming over and dying for you and me. There was no use for it. He messed up. He did something in vain. Have you ever done something and then said, man, I could have saved myself from doing that? Can you imagine Jesus right now in heaven saying, why did I even go down there if they could have done it on their own? No, on this earth, you will not pay for your sins. Your sins will be paid for either by Jesus on the cross or you and I in hell. Simple as that. So don't be fooled. It doesn't work like that. In one sense, then, repentance, you think about it, it's a gift from God. Repentance is not something that comes from you because you're so good, but it comes from God. God grants you repentance. And if you look at the last verse, verse 26, it says that he's the one who grants us repentance. I want to read it because this is amazing. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. God turning every one of you from your wicked ways. God turning. You allow him to take and invade your life and to turn you from your wicked ways. But also that means responsibility. You can't just say, okay, God, whenever you turn me to repentance, then I will turn. Whenever you turn me from my wicked ways, then I'll know. No, you have to place yourself in a position to allow God to do that too. You do have responsibility in this too, and it goes together. God grants you repentance and you repent. Amen? This is the way it works. It is unfortunate that a lot of preachers out there, and I'm not trying to criticize everybody, but there's a lot of them out there, they just preach, you know, this gospel that Jesus loves you and he wants you and you just accept him, and the acceptance of Jesus looks like this and a little prayer and that's it. And Jesus is in your heart and what a great thing. Yeah, that's part of it. But you also have to let people know you're messed up and you need Jesus because of your ignorance and your sin. And without him, you're doomed and going to hell. If you don't include that, if you don't ask people, if you don't let people know that they need to repent, that they need to place their faith, that it's not just about saying a little prayer, then we are really doing a disservice to people. You need to present the sinner with their condition and then the way out, repentance and faith. And that's what Peter was doing. So there's encouragement. If you look at the last verses from between 19 and 26, there's a few things here. First of all, if you think about it, you see, Peter has announced their crime. He's presented the evidence, and now he explains everything. He says, but you can be offered forgiveness. See, this is crazy because Peter is like the prosecuting attorney, right? He's the prosecutor, and he's telling him, you. But then Peter turns to the defense attorney and says, but let me tell you what can be done for you. So he does, like, he plays both sides. You never see that in court, right? But Peter had a burden to make sure that they knew that Jesus offers something, that he offers hope. And there is hope of salvation in him. So God promises. He tells them about God promises. And he tells them so that refreshment comes to you.
I want to see if I can find myself back in the text, because I've lost this verse here in a second. But he says, so that you may find refreshment, so that you may be granted refreshment. You see, repentance brings refreshment. God promises a time of refreshment through his forgiveness in his presence. You know, how does it feel when you've been forgiven and you know you messed up and you've been forgiven? When somebody tells you, oh, don't worry about it, I forgive you. You can breathe now, right? Well, that's exactly, it brings refreshment, right, to you. Not only that, but he says his presence, because he offers them forgiveness, but he says, but he who is up there, he will also return. He'll come to you. He will come to you. What an amazing thing. Not only I forgive you, but I decide to keep walking with you. And some people think about that and say, well, yeah, Jesus wants to walk with me so he can check me out and make sure that I get in check. Well, that's a good thing that I stay in check, but also because he wants to spend time with you, because he loves you. You see, there was a promise for each and every person who repented. There's times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord in order that he may send Jesus Christ, Peter says, in order. So you will feel the forgiveness. You will go into this forgiveness mode that God puts places upon you. You feel forgiven. You are forgiven. It's a fact. And now you act upon it by allowing him to invade your life, and he will come to your life. Peter was actually calling them in a personal way, but it will affect the whole nation. And this is what happens in church today. This is something that we need to understand. When you personally repent, when you personally exercise faith in Christ, it will affect your family. It will affect everybody else around you. It will affect people at work, I hope. It will affect people in school, I hope. It will affect everybody that surrounds you, because they'll see something different. They'll hear something different, and they'll be drawn, hopefully, to all of that difference in your life. You see, and he was telling them, yes, remember, there is a blessing in Abraham, he tells them. And he quotes, and he says that the blessing of Abraham will be upon you. But this is for the whole nation. But it starts with one person. It started with Abraham. In your family, it starts with you. At work, it may start with you. In your school, it may start with you. But it needs to go on and on through you, not just for you. And eventually, you see the message moving from the Jews to the Samaritans and to the others and then to the Gentiles. Just like Jesus said at the beginning. Right? From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the whole world. It'll start moving. If we get moving, the gospel starts moving through us. See, because God sent his son to bless you by turning you from your sin. What I told you a few minutes ago. This is very important. When God raised up Jesus, he sent him first to you, he says, to bless you. By turning each of you from your wicked ways. Peter was addressing this large crowd, but he still made the application very personal. This is a personal decision. Your personal repentance will yield a blessing in your life, but it will also yield a blessing that will go further if you allow it first in your personal life. Therefore, he's saying, you'll be blessed. And then you become a blessing to others. And that's exactly what God wants to do with your life, with my life.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.